Now we come to three integral parts of the service and of our lives: the reading of the law, confession, and insurance of pardon. God didn't give to us the law as a system of do's and don'ts or an oral scorecard. His law shows his expectations for his people as we seek his holiness, and he bestows his blessings. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the Israelite tribes. For 40 years, he's finally led the people to the promised land, but his protege, Joshua, will have to lead them in. And so we read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 18, which is Moses' exhortation to obey Yahweh and not forget him and his promises. So if you want to read along with me, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 18. All the commandments I am commanding to you today shall be careful, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding to you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So we read these words with conviction, but also sorrow, because, yes, we too have forgotten our Lord by not keeping his commandments. We confess that we have fallen short of the mark, the very definition of sin. But we embrace the law because, as Paul says in Romans, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. But God doesn't leave us in defeat, trying to obey the law that we can't. He shows us that we're in the need of a Savior who goes before us to die in our place and obey the law perfectly. And then he becomes our sustenance, our very life, our daily bread, because he gave his flesh for the world. So now we receive our assurance of pardon in John 6, 48 to 51. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. The philosopher Charles Taylor, I know you guys were all hoping that I would begin by quoting some philosopher you've never heard of. He wrote a book called A Secular Age, describing the world we live in the modern West. And so his thesis is that this is a world dominated by secularism. And secularism is the idea that either God does not exist, or if he does, it doesn't really matter, because he doesn't have much, if anything, to do with everyday life. You know, maybe he set everything in motion, but now we go about business on our own. And Taylor argues that this is a secular age, that many people believe that, and even explicitly religious people, people who come to church, live most of the time like secularists. So, you know, even folks like us come and we spend Sunday morning in this day, but then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., we are focused on paying the bills and raising the children and watching the television and planning for retirement as if God really weren't a factor. That we're, in essence, secularists, even if we pretend otherwise. And Taylor argued that secularism as a philosophy doesn't appeal to our reason. It's not actually rational. Secularism as a philosophy appeals to our ego. So secularism tells a story about growing up and becoming independent. It says, when we were young as a society and the world was this confusing and mysterious and scary place, we needed the sense of God taking care of us. We needed to believe in the invisible man in the sky, that he had our backs. But now that we have grown up and we understand the way the world works, we don't need that anymore. We have our big boy pants on. We can function on our own. And that's a really appealing story of becoming independent. It's why every small child starts to say, I do it myself. And why every teenager wants to be in charge of their own schedule and get their own driver's license and eventually move out on their own. Because we want to be independent. We want to do things on our own. We don't want to have to rely on other people. That seems embarrassing. It seems kind of childlike. And so, not because we think about it and decide it's reasonable, but because we want to think of ourselves as powerful and independent individuals, we become, in fact, secularists. This is Taylor's thesis about the way the modern world works. And against that, we have Jesus teaching his disciples to pray and saying, pray then like this, give us this day our daily bread. Even with the very basic essentials of survival, we need your help. We are not independent. We depend on you. I mean, prayer itself, no matter what you're praying for, is an act of dependence. It's saying, I don't got this. I'm going to need some help here. It's a declaration that I am not independent. That's the way prayer works, and particularly to pray, give us this day, to pray every single day for the basic needs of the day, is to be not secularist, is to not think of oneself as mature and having things under control and able to live life on your own, but to insist that you need someone else. You depend on someone else. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is to say, God, we need you. And so we're going to look at this simple prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and we're going to ask two questions. The first is, what is daily bread? What is it that we're asking for? And then we're going to ask the second question, what is daily bread for? What is the purpose of it? So what is this daily bread that we're saying to God, we depend on you, we need you, would you give this to us? And then what's it for? Why are we always asking for it? What is the purpose of daily bread? So what is daily bread? Well, daily bread is the things we need. It's whatever you need. And we see in Scripture at least three kinds of daily bread. We see bread for the stomach, we see bread for the mind, and we see bread for the soul. Bread for the stomach, bread for the mind, and bread for the soul. Bread for the stomach, this is fairly straightforward, right? You need calories. Otherwise, after not that many days, your body will stop working. And God, in order to teach his people this, you wouldn't think you needed to teach people this, but God's people had to learn this. God took them out into the desert for 40 years so that they could learn this lesson. That's what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy in that passage that Dick just read for us. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and he, the Lord, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. He fed them. Okay, so this is God's people, Israel. They're out in Sinai, which is one of the most desolate places on earth. I mean, today, more than 7 billion people on the planet, there's still hardly anybody living in Sinai because there's nothing there. You can't grow food. You can't tend animals. Can't do anything out there. And here are God's people, thousands of them, living together in Sinai for 40 years, and they have to eat. And so God provides for them. Every morning they wake up and there's bread just on the ground. And they call it manna because they've never seen it before. Manna in Hebrew means, what is this stuff? And so they spend 40 years every day having God provide for them, what is this stuff? And they eat every day, because they depend on him for daily bread, for bread for their stomachs. And we depend on God for the basic essentials of life, for food. Now, it doesn't seem like that. It seems like we depend on Winco, right? Or on the garden. But the reality is that unless the sun shines and the rain falls and a million other things go the way that we need them to go, then there will be nothing at Winco. We forget, but in the end, even Winco depends on God for daily bread. For all of the essentials of life, God, Moses isn't just talking about bread, he's talking about clothes. You can't make clothes in Sinai. And if you walk all day, every day, shoes tend to wear out, especially over the course of 40 years. But God provided. God provides for all of these things. You know, we spoke last week, we were talking about resources. We recognized that, you know, in a place like Corvallis, time and energy are scarcer than money and material things. Right? We're in the Willamette Valley. We're not in immediate danger of running out of food. But we all feel a little bit pinched when it comes to, do I have enough time to get everything done? Do I have enough energy to get everything done? These basic everyday things, and God is the one that provides him. And so rather than being a secularist, rather than thinking, I got this, time management, I got my schedule laid out in 5-minute increments, I'm going to get it all done today, I have a plan. Or I'm going to the grocery store and here are all the meals that we're going to make and I got all this covered. I did my work and I got the money in the bank to pay for it. I got it all covered. I'm independent. I'm on this. We pray. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I need you. Provide for me. Help me. Give me the energy. Help me to prioritize. Help me to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. Give me bread for the stomach. But that's just the first answer to what is daily bread, right? Even in Deuteronomy, it's clear that Moses is making the point, it's not just about bread for the stomach, because you're not just a stomach. You're not a purely physical being. There's more to you than calories in and calories out. And so he says in verse 3, and the Lord humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So at the very least, in addition to bread for the stomach, Moses is talking about bread for the mind. Bread that makes you know, that makes you think, that makes you understand. This whole religion thing engages the mind. It is a very mental and intellectual endeavor that we are engaged on in following Jesus. It's not just an animal thing. And so Paul will say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, not by the renewing of your stomachs, right? Not just, although this is true in other places of Scripture, not just by the renewing of your heart or your soul, but also by the renewing of your mind. That there are not just things we need to eat to feed our stomach, but there are things we need to learn and relearn and relearn for the sake of our minds. Our minds need daily bread. And Moses is very clear about what that daily bread is. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, lucky for us, we have this very long and dense book that's full of the words that came from the mouth of the Lord. I mean, this is not rocket science to figure out where you go to find bread for the mind. It's right in here where you find daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Moses and God are saying that what's in here is every bit as essential to the daily functioning of your existence as breakfast. That this is on par with the most important meal of the day. And this is, even though we're Presbyterians and we're all supposed to have like the entire Bible memorized, let's just go ahead and own, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, that this might not be daily bread for you. You don't have to look at anybody, you don't have to exchange embarrassed glances. I can see your faces just fine from up here. All right? This might not be the number one priority in the morning, like when you're choosing Deuteronomy or eggs. Tend to go with the eggs first. What I want to encourage you is that daily bread does not necessarily mean pages and pages and pages every day. Okay? I mean, you can you know, do a read through the Bible in a year plan, which is going to take about 4 chapters a day. And I mean, if you want to do that, great, go for it. But that doesn't need to be what daily bread means. That's not necessarily bread for the mind. There's actually been a lot of research on this. And what the data tells us is that spiritual growth, your mind really being fed by the Word of God, starts to happen at 4 encounters with the Bible per week. And it does not matter if that encounter is with a verse or a book. It's about consistency. It's not about quantity. So you can go read through the Bible in the year. Please, go ahead and do that. Or you could spend the entire upcoming month of November just reading the book of Ruth, just 3 pages long, and going a few verses at a time and still be getting daily bread, still have your mind being fed with the Word of God. Or you could spend the next 2 weeks on two verses. You could go, you know what, I'm just going to study and learn and meditate on the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's for 2 weeks, for 2 years. The day could begin with reading those verses and sitting with them. And you're not doing like big studies on the historical context and the background and the original intent of the author. You're just sitting with one sentence that came from the mouth of our Lord. That's daily bread for the mind. But it's bread we need every bit as much as you need scrambled eggs. God is very clear on that we need bread for our stomachs and we need bread for our minds. So it's a bit disingenuous when you pray and you pray for the needs of the day to pray for daily bread and then not eat. It makes it hard to take that prayer very seriously. So I'd encourage you to eat, even if you're just like nibbling on the corner of a piece of toast. Eat. So there's daily bread for the stomach, there's daily bread for the mind. Even that is not enough, because we are not just thinking beings in addition to being physical beings. There's more to us even than that. We also have a soul. And we need bread for the soul as well. We need more than just right thoughts. We need a relationship. We need the deepest hungers of our souls to be fed. For instance, you could be a person who constantly struggles with shame and feeling condemned. I'm just an awful person. I can't believe I did that again. Who could be as messed up as I am? And you could go, okay, I have a mental problem. I believe the wrong thing. I just need to say Romans 8:1 to myself 10 times a day. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you could do that 10 times a day for the next 10 years. Pound your mind with daily bread and feel no less shame and no less condemnation, because while your mind is being fed, your soul is not. And Jesus recognizes this problem. It's why he comes. It's why Dick read for us from John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Not the words written about me, not the prophecies of me in the Old Testament or the things that my followers are going to write down. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Bread for the stomach is not enough. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus, not just the words written of him, but Jesus himself is bread for the soul. Jesus is the answer to the deepest hungers of your being, to be known and to not have to be ashamed, to be loved and valued and prioritized. Jesus is the one who answers all of those things. And you need not just knowledge of him, you need him. He is daily bread. And we must feast on him. Now this is getting a little mystical, right? Because that would be cannibalism if we could figure out how to do it literally. And we can't. So what is this actually like for Jesus to be daily bread for your soul? Right? Because like daily bread for your mind, read. You're literate. It's 2016 in Corvallis. You're capable of that, right? Daily bread for your stomach. Put things in your mouth. Daily bread for your soul, huh? Well, what am I doing here? How do I handle this? The way that we, as God's people, are connected to Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us. And so all we can do this morning is just scratch the surface of what daily bread for the soul looks like. And I encourage you to walk away confused and wanting a fuller answer. And I encourage you even come to me or come to one of the elders who didn't know that I was going to tell you that and are now terrified. But go to them anyway and say, how does this actually work? I want to do this. I don't know how. Okay? But the beginning, little taste, teaser, two things that we do. The first is that we listen to the Spirit. So prayer is a conversation with God. Okay? And you're not a very good conversationalist if you talk the entire time. That's not that's a monologue. And other people, if you start paying attention, their eyes have glazed over and they've stopped listening to what you are saying because they're not engaged with you. When you pray, stop and listen. Take time. Ask God open-ended questions. You know, we talked last week about thy will be done. What is your will here? What do you want us to do? Your leaders here at Calvin spend lots of time doing this. The mission team just spent a year doing this. What do you want us to do? And sometimes you'll hear really explicitly, okay? So he really does speak. I'm here today because God spoke up. Okay, this is 2 years ago. I'm in North Carolina reading the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament, which is the one letter that Paul writes to a church, and he's not mad at the church. Like, usually the tone of Paul's letters is kind of, okay, don't kill them. All right, I have something to say, right? That's kind of how Paul tends to write. But to the Philippians, it's not like that at all. He just says, I miss you guys. I wish I could be with you. I'm so grateful for your partnership in the gospel. And I'm reading this letter, and I'm stopping to thank God because the church that we were a part of in North Carolina is a Philippians church. Thank you so much for sending us to a church like Philippi. No thought of, hey, maybe I should move across the country. And then God spoke and said, you wouldn't be reading the letter to the Philippians if Paul had not left Philippi. He only wrote it because he had left. He couldn't miss them unless he had gone somewhere else. And as often the case when God speaks to me, I did not say, yippee, thank you. I was like, really? Fine. Right? And that's God pushing us to come here. And we're here, and we're really grateful. Don't hear me saying, oh man, I wish I was back in North Carolina, because I don't. I want to be here with you where God wants me to be. Sometimes God really does speak up when you're listening. Now, sometimes it works differently than that. Sometimes you have been formed through bread for the mind, through bread for the soul, to just know what God would say. Okay? Sometimes if I'm wondering, I'm having an issue with parenting my children, I might call my mom and ask her what to do. But a lot of times I don't have to do that because I know exactly what my mom would say. She parented me for now 30-some years, so I'm pretty familiar with her position. And as our knowledge of God grows and our relationship with him grows, sometimes you just know, right? And like some of this is really like, should I have an affair? Well, God, would you speak to me on this issue? Well, I don't have to ask him. I already know the answer. So we listen to the Spirit of Jesus in order to have our souls fed by Jesus. The second way that Jesus feeds us is that we live amidst the body of Jesus. So you know that this, Paul speaks of us as the body of Christ, as Jesus' physical presence on earth. Now that he has ascended to heaven, we're what's left. And man, does that seem like a bum deal for the earth. Right? But this is the body of Jesus. And if you want to be fed, you have to live amidst the body of Jesus. And look, this kind of works the same way. Sometimes somebody in the body of Jesus will speak to you what you need to hear in order to grow in Christ, in order for your soul to be fed. So I play basketball, and I'm not a good human being when I play basketball. It's a little better now, but all of the worst that is in me comes out on the basketball court. And I was playing in a rec league, and we played another team that had a member of the church that I was a part of on the team. And he came to me after the game, and he's like, listen, they know that you're my pastor. You cannot act like that. You can't say those things. Right? I needed that, and I wouldn't have gotten it unless I lived amidst the body of Jesus. So living amidst the body of Christ, it can speak to you very directly. And sometimes you just see a way of living with Jesus, of being close to him, that you didn't even know was on the table. You didn't know it was possible to be that generous, to be that honest, to be that committed. What is daily bread? Daily bread is for the stomach, it's for the mind, it's for the soul, but it's everything that we need. And we pray for it. We ask for it. We don't create it for ourselves. We're not independent secularists. We know that we need God. So if that's what daily bread is, then the next question is, like, what's it for? What is daily bread for? What's the purpose of it? And daily bread, in a sentence, is for remembering who you need. It's for remembering who you need. That's the thrust of this whole chapter in Deuteronomy. Remember. Begins in verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. And it ends in verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's all about remembering who you need. Because God's people then and God's people today are under the influence of the dangerous illusion of independence. The dangerous illusion of independence. So God's people, they've been living in the desert for 40 years, depending on God to literally rain bread from heaven in order to survive. And now they're about to go into a land that is lush and fertile and full of every kind of good thing to eat. It's on the other side of the ocean, but it sounds an awful lot like the Willamette Valley. And God knows you're going to go in there and you're going to have all of these things at your fingertips and you're going to start to believe that you got them yourself. That you are independent. That you can handle life on your own. And we live in this world that whispers that to us constantly. Not just that you are independent, but that you should be. That you ought to be independent. That it's weak to depend on others. That you deserve to be independent, to not be encumbered and held down and restricted by others. That you should be a free individual, able to do as you see fit. And in a life that for most of us is more prosperous and comfortable than anything that the Israelites could even dream of, it is very, very easy to believe that. To say, yeah, I got this. I can get through the day on my own. I can get through the week on my own. If I'm careful enough, if I plan well enough, I can get through this lifetime on my own. And I should. I have that right. I deserve to do things the way I want to do them. This is the story that you're being told all day long. From a million different places, you are being sold a mirage of independence. And daily bread is for breaking the power of that mirage. It is for keeping you from forgetting how much you need. It is for remembering that each and every day, you need God. Now, at this point, you might say, but I mean, dependence, needing others, really is weakness, right? Look, the most dependent people we know are the youngest and the oldest people we know. And it's not a position any of us envies. And for a religious leader to stand up and say, you need to depend, sounds an awful lot like I'm grabbing control. And I want to be in charge. I want you to be passive, to sit back. This is why Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses. Because it seems to take away your agency and make you passive. And I would say, no, not at all. Right? I'm going to venture into a sport that I know very little about. In football, a quarterback is completely dependent on the offensive line. Right, Aaron? I have this right? Right? A quarterback with no blockers is not a good quarterback. Doesn't matter if they're Tom Brady. He's absolutely dependent on the offensive line. That doesn't make a quarterback in any way passive. It's not like he snaps the ball and then just stands and waits for other people to do things for him. He's a very active participant in what's going on, but he is dependent. And if he believes the illusion of independence, then his offensive line is probably going to stop blocking for him because they don't want to put up with an ego that size. Dependence does not mean passivity, and it does not mean being controlled. But it does mean remembering who you need. Now, it was very easy for God's people to depend in the desert. Right? If God doesn't give them bread, they die. Their children die. Their animals die. So, I mean, they didn't have another choice. It's a lot harder in the promised land. In a place where everything is there for the taking, to stay dependent. So how do we remain every bit as dependent here in wonderful, cozy Corvallis as God's people were in the desolate wilderness of Sinai? How do we pull that trick off? Look at chapter 8, verse 6 of Deuteronomy. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. This is the answer. If we raise our standards for life from getting through it, from being reasonably okay and comfortable, to actually keeping the commandments of God, to actually following Jesus, then no matter how lush and green and affluent Corvallis is, it will seem like the desert seemed to the Israelites. Like we will not be able to make it through the day unless God shows up. You, for those of you who work, most of you know how to do your jobs reasonably well. You know what's going to be expected of you tomorrow when you show up in the morning, and you know how to get through the day independently. But if you're going to keep the commandments of God, if you're going to go to your workplace tomorrow morning as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a representative of the kingdom of God, to love people the way that Jesus loved you, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, then the office is starting to seem an awful lot like a desert all of a sudden. And you're going to need some daily bread. You are going to need God to show up. You depend on him for that. If my goal as a husband is to not have my household completely fall apart, to not have Vanessa leave me or any of my children to end up in jail, I might, it's not a guarantee, but I might be able to pull that off by myself. I might be able to. And I could cling to the illusion of independence. But if my goal as a husband and a father is to keep the commandments of God, husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I'm going to need some daily bread. I can't do that on my own. I'm going to have to trust in a God who shows up. I'm going to have to depend on How do we remember? By actually trying to follow Jesus. And believe me, if your goal in life goes from being okay to keeping the commandments of God, you will find yourself praying every day, give me this day daily bread. I cannot do this on my own. I need you. And when you find yourself there, you will be in very good company. Perhaps weaker in the eyes of the world for being less independent, but no less weak than Jesus, who came to earth as the one person who really could have been independent. He's self-existent, all-powerful, and yet continually turned to his Father, continually prayed, continually asked for daily bread, and in the strength of his Father, sustained by the Holy Spirit, was able to become the bread of life, was able to give us the bread we really need, that is his own flesh. We pray for daily bread because we need it. We pray for daily bread because we need him. Let's pray together. Father, we do need daily bread. We need you to provide. We depend on you. Let this prayer and every prayer be our declaration of dependence, of reliance on you, of trust on you. Thank you, Father, for being the God who shows up, who provided for your people in the wilderness, who provided for us by sending your only Son to be the bread of life, who provides for us still, feeding our stomachs, feeding our minds, and feeding our souls. In you we trust, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.